So, tonight, as you can see, I have been tasked with speaking on the fact that Jesus was a descendant of David. Because we're kind of doing this series to show that there's truth and pointers and prophecy in the Old Testament that bears fruit in the birth and death of Jesus and what that means for us. About this, when I first got it, I thought, is there that much to say? And then you realize that there's actually two Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, which refer to the genealogy, the line, the father, son of, big long list. And I wonder if you've read those Gospels and just looked at that list and your eyes have glazed over and just quickly jumped to the next bit in the Bible. I know mine has, because there's some gorgeous names in there that I just can't pronounce, so you'll be very glad to know I'm not going to sit here and read those genealogies to you. But I would ask you to go and have a look at them. They might seem dry, but actually there's a lot of juicy stuff in those lists. So the way I'm going to address this is looking at these two Gospels and how they have basically laid out the genealogy of Jesus. So there are significant differences, as you can see in this slide. Next slide, please. You won't be able to read this because it's too small, but what you can see is that we have, where the green line is at the top, that's Luke, basically, and his list. And then you've got a red line there that starts where Matthew's list is. And you can see they're different lengths, and that's because Matthew starts right out at the beginning with, this is the genealogy of the Messiah, of the son of David, the son of Abraham. Whereas, and he starts that right at the very beginning, Matthew 1, verse 1. So he starts out by giving you this list, but he starts from Abraham. Whereas Luke's gospel starts with the story of the Nativity and chooses to present the genealogy of Jesus after Jesus' baptism in chapter 3. So when basically Jesus is around 30. And it's after that point that you might remember where you hear God saying, you are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And then Luke gives the genealogy because he says, he, Jesus, was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then goes on to say Joseph, the son of Heli, and works back all the way back to Adam, showing, if you like, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. However, Matthew works from Abraham down to Jacob, not Heli, as the father of Joseph. So what's going on here? Scholars believe that Matthew's genealogy is showing Joseph's own line to support the prophecy that Jesus was of royal descent, because it shows the descent from King David. And so Jesus actually had the right to claim the throne of Israel as king of Judah. And here we see in Jeremiah 23 that the prophecy, which is in regard to Jesus' royal heritage, it says, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The Bible scriptures there is a good reason for knowing the heritage in Jewish times, and often throughout the scriptures we will see it declared that, you know, John, son of, and it's important to show your heritage, because this is how you lay claim to the land, to the money, to the treasure that may be held by families. So who you were son of mattered. And the genealogy that's shown in Matthew is a divinic genealogy in that it shows the royal bloodline back to David, and as such allows Jesus to truly lay claim to the throne of David. Matthew also goes on in chapter 1 to say in verse 17, the next slide. Oh, I seem to have, it's not in there. Can you go back one? He says, Matthew himself says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And if we do go to the next slide now, you can see I've actually listed the fact that there are three lots of 14. Well, there's one 14, there's another 14, and then actually it's only 13. But if you go to the next slide, it's because some people believe that David should be named twice. He should be there as David and then as King David, because he existed as those two people. I don't know whether that's true or not. But what I did start to think was, personally, 14 didn't seem that important, but I do know that the number 7 is quite important to the Jews, because that represents perfection. And so, because you can divide 14 by 2, which gives you your 7, then maybe we should be looking at this in terms of 6 lots of 7 generations, if we go to the next slide. Now, the perfect number is 7. So where's the 7th generation? And basically, next slide. Moving on to the next slide. I can see what's happening. I've got slides missing because I've put bits of video footage in there, and so it's like chop them out. So bear with me. But basically, we've got 6 lots of 7, but 7 is the perfect number. So how about the fact that that finishes with Jesus at the end of the 6 lots, and so the 7th generation is what comes from Jesus and the work of Jesus and who Jesus is. So that, guys, is us. And the reason I thought of this is because, like the creation story, God worked for 6 days, but on the 7th he rested. He set the world running and he rested. Well, here in Matthew, it starts at the beginning of Jesus' story with Abraham, on whom the claims and promise of God that Abraham would be the father of all nations. We see that at the end of those groups of 7 generations, of which there are 6, which lead us to Jesus, then his job is done. God did 2 things for us. He created the world, and then he sent his son Jesus to rescue it. So, I believe that now we are part of God's plan, the end days, the end of his plan, that going forwards it's all about us and what we believe in and who we proclaim we believe in. Because actually, when you go to the end of Matthew in chapter 28, which is not going to come up on here, is it? No. Love it. Love technology when it works. You wouldn't believe the day I'm having. Anyway, I will read it to you and it'll be familiar anyway. So at the end of chapter 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So there you have Matthew with the genealogy, which points from Abraham all the way through to Joseph, who was Jesus' official father. But it runs through the King David, and it's important that we see that it's a divinic genealogy in that he is part of the dynasty of Judah and he can lay claim. So now I want to take a look at Luke. Now remember, Luke was a doctor. And whilst I haven't read anything this week of anyone using that fact of the reason the genealogy is different, because in actual fact, this is my opinion, this is where I've come to from what I've listened to, read this week, but actually scholars aren't 100% in agreement as to why they differ. But I think there's a lot of logic when we think that Luke is a doctor. And so he knew that Jesus was born to a virgin, because whilst he was a doctor, he was educated as a Jew and would know of the prophecy in Isaiah. Next slide. No. In Isaiah 7, verses 13 to 14, it says, then Isaiah said, hear now, you, O house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, Dan's going to be looking at the virgin birth next week, I believe. But that concept's also important here. As it says in Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Well, they didn't speak about women having seeds. That was, the seed always came from the man. But obviously here, we're talking of the seed of Jesus coming from the Holy Spirit. So Mary, and Luke as a doctor would have got this, is the only bloodline available. Because it's the only bloodline that Jesus had access to. He was created in the womb of a virgin. But the reason that you don't see daughter, daughter of daughter, daughter of daughter, is because the truth is, as we know, women were second-class citizens in Jewish times. A typical morning prayer for a Jewish man was, thank you, O Lord, I was born neither a woman nor a Gentile. Truly. And so inheritance has always passed through the male line as part of the law, although there is a record in Numbers about some daughters of, I will try and read this correctly, Zelophehad, who brought a case before Moses as a judge for their father's inheritance, which was given to them on account of no male descendants surviving their father. So it could happen. And we also suspect that Mary didn't have any brothers, as Nonna mentioned. And so here's another reason for the genealogy of Jesus given by Luke, a doctor to focus on the bloodline compared to the royal line that we see in Matthew. And actually, again, I know you can't read this, but it's just comparing the two from the house of David. So if we take just from David, and we see that in Matthew, it starts at Solomon, whereas in David, it's actually the second surviving son of David and Bathsheba, Nathan. And so, and you trace that all the way down, which follows the names that Luke used, right the way to Heli, who is believed to actually have been Mary's father. But in actual fact, something else as well, which makes you realize that the two do not flow as in the bloodline, is because the bloodline of David that passed through Solomon was considered cursed. As it says in Jeremiah 22, verse 28, is this man, Jehoiakim, also known as Jeconiah, which is represented in the scriptures, a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Now, this is putting Jeremiah at the point where God had given, I won't say given up, because we know God never gives up, but basically he got to the point where he allowed them to be taken into exile because they just weren't listening to him. And so he cursed the bloodline of David there. So this is another reason why the actual bloodline of Jesus came out of Nathan, because there were no children of this man that's then listed going forwards. It actually passed to his uncle. So although Luke ends his genealogy with Jesus' official father, Joseph, this lineage is believed to be that of Mary's bloodline. And because Mary had no brothers, as I've said before, Joseph became the adopted son of Heli. I've also said before, this, none of this is absolute fact, but it's a best guess that I think holds a lot of water. So what? What does this mean? Does it really mean so much to us? Well, I haven't actually listed or touched on the people that are actually listed in there. Because with Matthew, he actually mentions women. He refers to them either by name, or he refers, like, to Bathsheba as actually her husband, the one that King David actually murdered. And so, just some points I wanted to bring out of this was that we start with Abraham, as Matthew does. Abraham was said to become the father to all nations. And Matthew ended with the Great Commission to go out to all nations. And I don't think that's a coincidence. The birth and death and resurrection of Jesus is for all of us. These genealogies include sinful men, sinful and non-Jewish women. Jesus' royal and bloodline genealogies listed by Matthew and Luke demonstrate that God used sinners in his story. And that story continues with us. You are part of God's story. There is nothing you have done, are doing, or will do that disqualifies you, so long as you accept Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you. I think it's so important that we try to grasp the enormity of all of this. And I encourage you to go away and study this for yourself, because there is so much. There's a sermon series in this part alone, as there is with so much of the Bible, because it is so, so rich. But the important thing here is that these two gospels are showing that Jesus was the king of Judah. He had a right legally under Jewish law, because of what Matthew presented. And he also carried the bloodline through Mary. Now this list of people, whether you like numbers like I do, so the whole 6 times 7 and then where the 7th floats your boat, so to speak. But it is an important number, and I think there is some things to be drawn from that. But how long is that 7th list? That's the Lamb's Book of Life, where our names get written. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, accepted that he came to earth, left heaven, left all of that, came as a vulnerable, vulnerable baby. I often hold my 10-week-old grandson and just imagine that Jesus was once like that. It's difficult to imagine that my daughter was once like that, but and how vulnerable he is, and we're not in a stable. We've got central heating and running water. But he gave up everything to come to earth, to walk as a man, to share the good news of who he was and that God was near. And it is so important that not only we remind ourselves of this, but that we step out in faith and proclaim who Jesus was. We don't have to defend the gospel. The gospel speaks for itself. Jesus is the king of the Jews, the king of Judah. I want to read you this quote from Spurgeon, who was a preacher in years gone by. In fact, this is from 1886, where he preached on Christ and his co-workers. And he said, "A great many learned men are defending the gospel. No doubt it is a very popular and right thing to do. Yet I always notice that when there are most books of that kind, it is because the gospel itself is not being preached. Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of the beasts. There he is in his cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back, open the door, and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself, and the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare to approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries." So, Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, a rightful heir to the throne, not only of David, but of heaven. He came, he died, he bore our sins, and he was resurrected. Death was beaten. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life when we say our yes. Whose names aren't there yet that's on your heart to see written? If someone's come to mind, hold that person. Pray for them, pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities for you to share the gospel, because you can pray for someone else to come alongside people, because sometimes it's when they're family and close to you. Even Jesus found it hard to be a preacher in his own